10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Welcome to Watchman's Cry, News from the Wall, your source for the truth and what's really happening today.
Hello, my friends. You're listening to the Watchman's Cry, News from the Wall, the program that brings truth about what time it is to a world that walks in darkness. I'm Nathan Leal, and the website is watchmanscry.com. My friends, how sad is it? This world is walking in darkness, and it's headed for destruction. And leading the way to her own demise is the United States of America. The United States, folks. She's not stately, nor is she united. The nation is not well. She's fractured, and she's hobbling along, and the cracks are beginning to show in her walls. And the mortar is crumbling, and the ground is also rumbling under her feet. And folks, today on this program, I'm going to talk about some things that you need to be thinking about, because we've turned the corner. We are in the fourth quarter now. The flames are lit, and very soon the flames are going to be igniting the fuses of world events, of pivotal, catastrophic world events. If you've been a regular listener to this program, you've heard us visit many things, some things that aren't pleasant. We've talked about what time it is. We've talked about events that are approaching. Many of you are aware that we are in uncharted territory right now. And any day now, the next huge event could happen that's going to change everything. The next huge event could arrive that will change your present dynamic of living. Some of you are on a journey, on a mission. Some of you are committed to getting ready. Some of you are committed to preparing. Some of you are committed to do what you can to be ready. Now here we are, folks. The road of America has led to a doorway, to a curtain. And that curtain's about to open, and on the other side are going to be chapters. They're going to require endurance from you. So today I want to talk about those things, and I want to talk about what we need to be doing in the next phase. In the past, some of you have thought actually about leaving the country. I've thought about it. I've wondered if it was God's will to leave, and up to this point, I haven't left. Doesn't look like I'm going to be. So, for those of you that have left, if you're listening to this program from Panama or South America or somewhere else, pray for us. Pray for us, folks. Because there are millions of people who are within the borders who can't leave. I understand a lot of you considered leaving, but the numbers didn't work out. The situation didn't pan out. So, some of you are now stuck here. And I'm not saying this to create fear or to bring you down or... This is reality. There are many of you who can't leave because you're on a limited income. Some of you examined what the immigration rules were to get into another country. And most of you didn't even qualify. Because to leave the country requires a set of rules by the nation that you're going to move to. And if an American cannot meet the standards, then they're not welcome. The standards entail having enough money in the bank. Some of them require that a person gets enough money regularly. In their retirement check, they require that a pensioner has a minimum amount coming in because the nations out there do not want welfare cases. Unlike America, who says, bring us, you're tired, you're poor, you're hungry, you're unemployed. And may I also add this, those of you that want to take advantage, those of you that want to invade, those of you that may have nefarious purposes, go ahead and come in. We're not worried about it, just come in. That's America's policy, and that seems to be the policy in the EU. But for the places that Americans want to flee to, they actually have rules. So those of you that have thought about leaving have probably looked at the rules and seen that you don't qualify. So as a result, ladies and gentlemen, for now you're stuck here, aren't you? And maybe for the duration, maybe for the rest of your journey, you're going to be stuck in America. But my friend, I do not want you to be downcast about it because there are a lot of remnant people throughout America. And you're out there. I know that you're out there. So I've been thinking about all of this. I've been thinking about, so what now, God? What does this mean? If a lot of Americans who were going to leave did leave, but now the ones that can't leave are stuck here, what about them? What do we do? And folks, I understand. I understand the questions. I understand the confusion. I understand the what ifs and the maybes and the obstacles and the uncertainty. I understand all of those things because I have been through those things with my family, with my children. We've talked about it. We've had many hours of discussion about it. What do we do? And the consensus in our household is that God wants me here to minister to the remnant. So this is where I am, folks. I'm going to do it. I want to minister to those who are hungry, and I want to see those who are weak, who are starving, who are hurting, who are backslid, to come back to God. I want to see them touched. I want to see God move in the remnant here in America. That's where I am. We're in the last quarter, ladies and gentlemen, and a lot of you are wondering, what's next? What do I do? Did I do enough? Did I prepare enough? Did I save enough food? Did I get this and that? Do I have the right supplies? I know the thoughts, because I've been through them. And I know a lot of you are in it right now. So on this program, I want to talk about all of this. I want to talk about the practical preparations that we need to do. And I also want to talk about the spiritual preparation that many people don't know how to do. I know that there's a lot of remnant believers that want to get closer to God. There are some of you out there that you're not pleased with where you are with God. You're not satisfied with it, and you want to go further. So I want to talk about this on this program. So, ladies and gentlemen, please take the time to listen to this program. And also, please share this information with your friends and your family. And for other preppers that are out there that you're aware of, that are struggling, that are discouraged, that are hurting, that are wondering what to do, that are wondering if they've been abandoned, share this program with them. If you're a spiritual leader, share this program with your people. Because I'm going to talk about things that we need to have on the table, that God's people need to be thinking about. I'm also going to visit what's going on in the Middle East. We're going to talk about what Russia's doing, what China and Iran are doing in Syria. It's getting unsettled over there, folks. I believe that the preliminary phases of future war have begun in the Middle East, in Syria. There's also a shift taking place in the world where Russia and China are now flexing their muscles, and America is revealing herself to be opposed and unable to meet the challenge. Obama's in the White House, and he's doing his part to destroy this country. He's doing his part to show that America is now a famished, anorexic country that is on the wrong side, that is making the wrong choices. Oh yes, folks, it's true. The United States of America is making bad choices in their foreign policy. The United States of America has recruited and funded and trained Al-Qaeda and ISIS terrorists that are killing Christians, beheading Christians, torturing Christians in the Middle East and soon in the West. So we're going to talk about that a little bit later. I'm also going to talk about the present election, the candidates for the election that are coming. Donald Trump, we're going to visit the supposed superstar, rock star, politician Donald Trump, and we're going to examine him without the rose-colored glasses of the press. So ladies and gentlemen, I have some important things to talk about here, and we're also going to talk about the spiritual remedy and what I would like to see happen in the lives of God's remnant believers here in the United States. So folks, share this program, listen to it several times, and I also want to challenge that you take these things into consideration. This program isn't just entertainment. Get out a notepad, get out your Bibles, take notes, and write down some of the things that I bring up, because these are the things that you need to be visiting. Now, as I mentioned some topics, they may sound negative, but aside from their negative aspect, they're also true. Folks, we are in dangerous, dangerous territory right now. It's the month of October 2015. Boy, did this year fly by, and we are in unsettled, uncharted, very dangerous, pivotal territory in the narrative of humanity, in the narrative of Bible prophecy, in the narrative of the end times, and also in the narrative of your journey and the role that you're going to play in the days ahead. The number one thing that we have to have on the table is, if you're taking notes, and I want to invite you to do this, get out a notepad, write these things down so that you can look to them in the future and think about them. But number one, your strategy. I want to talk about your strategy. What is it? Do you have one yet? In order to have a strategy, We have to have variables. We have to know the details. We have to know the challenges, the obstacles. A person needs to know all of the variables, both positive and negative. And in order to talk about the strategy, we then go into the plan. So what is your strategy? What is your plan? And here's another question, folks. Do you have plans for the future? Do you have a strategy? Because if your plan is to just be in a boat in the water without a sail, without a rudder, without a map, without a chart, with no plan to navigate, then you're going to be tossed about by the waves that come in, by the waves that are offshore that are approaching right now. Without a plan, you're going to be tossed about, my friend. So, ladies and gentlemen, number one, you need a strategy and you need a plan. They have to exist. Because if they do not exist, it's going to be hard. You won't make it. You will be overcome. Jesus said, he who endures to the end. Endurance requires a strategy. Now, one thing that must be said, we need to include in the strategy plan, is that it's going to get interrupted. Whatever your plan is and whatever your strategy is, make note that it will be interrupted from time to time. It's going to be interrupted with life. It's going to be interrupted with stuff. It's going to be interrupted with interruptions by others, by drama, by confusion, by chaos. So, ladies and gentlemen, during war, during battle, there will be chaos. There will be interruptions. But the war strategy must still be maintained. So, in the days that are coming, whatever your strategy and your plan is, plan for it to be interrupted and messed with. By who? By circumstances and by the enemy, by your spiritual enemy, Satan. Now, in order for us to address what we're going to be doing in the future, how to make it through the future, we need to look at the situation through the spiritual lens. Your lens cannot be limited to the physical. Because if you limit it to the physical, you're going to be leaving out one of the biggest obstacles and enemies of your soul, and that is the devil and his minions, demons. You know, many times when I go on the Hagman and Hagman program, I share this, and I do it over and over to remind because it's so easy to forget. You know, folks, circumstances can arrive, can rise up in a person's life, but how often are the circumstances attributed to physical events when in reality they are the result of the spiritual? How often? You know, when someone has quote-unquote bad luck, I seem to always have bad luck. Things aren't going right. I have flat tires. I keep losing my job. Things keep breaking. I'm always in debt. I'm always trying to catch up, and it seems like I'm never able to. How many of you folks can relate to that? Well, if a person is going through a struggle without the spiritual lens, it's going to be difficult to understand, to have faith in God, to trust in Him. Now, sometimes when we're going through bad things, sometimes when God's people are going through bad things, it's because God is working through a set of events and circumstances to bring us to a place where we can either depend on Him more or learn a faith lesson, or maybe it's a test of faith, or sometimes God just needs to get rid of an area of our life that shouldn't be there. So God will allow circumstances to come in to get rid of certain things in our lives. Jesus tells us in Revelation chapter 3, those whom I love, I chasten. That means I discipline. And in layman's terms, that means from time to time, I take behind the woodshed. So, ladies and gentlemen, if things are not going well for you, it could be a number of reasons, but the spiritual must be included. Now, if it's God's sovereignty that is allowing you to be tried and challenged, then He has your hand. He's there with you. He's holding on to you, and you're going to be okay. But aside from God's pouring out process of chastening, sometimes Christians and remnant believers have bad luck, quote unquote. Now, by the way, folks, I don't believe in luck. There's no such thing, really, because you're either blessed or you're cursed. That's what the Bible says. So sometimes when you have bad things happen, it's just a curse. It's living under a curse that is described to us in the scripture. And the curse says, in Deuteronomy 28, if a person does not follow the statutes of God, and if they're disobedient, then God will allow curses to come into their home. Curses, folks. And the curses can be physical, they can be financial, they can be relational, because to bypass the principles and the statutes of God is like trying to defy spiritual gravity. There are spiritual rules and laws in this life. And God has placed those spiritual laws in motion here on earth. And we have to understand and work through them and work with them and surrender to them, submit to them, and use them to be blessed. But there are laws, there are spiritual laws of blessing and of cursing. So if some of you are struggling in certain areas where things just don't seem to be going right, it could be because of sinful disobedience being openly allowed in your household that is allowing a curse to come in. A curse doesn't mean that it's permanent, but Deuteronomy 28, ladies and gentlemen, get familiar with it. If some of you are wondering why you're struggling, it could be because God's chastening you, or he's allowing you to be poured out, or he's testing your faith. But you're going to come out on the other end righteous and strong and with the fruit of the Spirit. You will come out golden and refined, purified, made white. It could be that. And if you were living righteously and you're doing everything you know to do and you've repented and your heart is where it's supposed to be, then that's what's going on. But also, my friend, if you have sin in the camp, let me use an example here. I know that there are some remnant believers out there that are at different spiritual levels. Some of you are just getting started. Some of you have just returned from the world and you're coming back to God. So there's things that you got to get rid of in your life. But until all of those things are removed from your life, you may notice it's going to be a struggle. For example, I've seen people who were druggies or alcoholics. They're partiers. They like to hang out with their partying buddies who do not know God and who do not respect God or appreciate God. And they hang around with these people that bring them down, that are a bad influence, that are a dark influence. And then they want to get saved, but they don't stop hanging around with their friends and doing the things their friends do. So the sin does not leave their life, even though they say that they're coming back. If you may be one of these people, my friends, you can't have oil and water. It does not mix. Light and dark do not mix. So in the days that are ahead, ladies and gentlemen, we have to do everything we can to make sure that we are there, that we are cleansing our house. There are some of you out there, remnant believers, that are shacked up. Uh-oh, Nathan, don't say that about me. I love the Lord. Well, I'm sure that you do, my friend. I'm sure that you do appreciate God. But God does have certain principles, and to dismiss holy matrimony and try to go around it or find a loophole leaves an open door to your house. So then the enemy can come in. And you see, folks, that's one of the major variables in this thing. That's one of the main factors of this thing. Open doors, open windows, open gates. If we have open doors to our house, to our spiritual house, the enemy will come in. So if you have open sin in your life, you have sin in the camp, you're shacked up, that's an open door for the enemy to continue coming in and not allowing you to get victory over some strongholds you're trying to get victory over. It won't work, folks. God cannot break the chains if the enemy is allowed to come in, if the wolves are in your house. He can't do it. So that's one thing that's very important. Now, I wasn't planning to even visit this or talk about it, but perhaps I need to because that's where we are right now. So, ladies and gentlemen, right out of the gate, preparation that needs to take place has to include our house, your spiritual house, your spiritual house. So we got to get ready. And the strategy for getting ready must include the truth. It must include no holds barred truth. And that's what these programs are about, folks, the truth. We have to admit the truth. And I know it's not easy. I know it's difficult. I know human nature battles against the truth. I know that our circumstances battle against the truth. But we need to start somewhere, and you need to start somewhere. So if your household is polluted with a lot of things that shouldn't be there, one at a time, folks, start whittling away at them, one at a time. If you have possessions you shouldn't have, get rid of them, one at a time. That's what it takes. But do it, folks. Do not ignore. Because I want to see God's people ready. If you're going to be here in this country when the fireworks begin, then you need to be ready. And if I'm going to be stuck in this country with the remnant, I want to see the remnant getting ready. So that's why I'm talking about this. We have to prepare. Now, I want to ask some questions right now. Is there a formula for getting ready, for preparation? Well, in the natural, yeah. Buy dried food, fill up the garage with pallets of food and prepping stuff and supplies. That's in the natural. That's part of the formula, but that is not a complete formula. Because in order to know how to get ready, we have to actually ask another question. And folks, think about this. What do we need to get ready for? What are you getting ready for? My friend, if you're a regular listener, if you read the news of doom every day, Drudge or Alex Jones or wherever you get your news, you see what's coming. You see that there are many, many possibilities. So a lot of people they're stuck in this dynamic of every morning you get up and you read the news and they spend hours drinking coffee, reading the news. Oh, wow, look what's happening in Syria. Look what's happening in the Ukraine. Look what the EU is doing. Look what Obama's doing. Look at Jade Helm. Look what the bad megachurches are doing. So there's a tendency to read all of the news, but then what? These news stories have all sorts of possibilities. And if each possibility were to occur at the same time, there is really no way that most people would even survive. Let's be honest, folks. Because if we had the grid down and Ebola and World War III and a terrorist attack and a release of radiation and some weird pestilence and a release of demons throughout the world that are possessing crackheads who go out and start doing horrible, bizarre crimes. If we had them all at the same time, who could survive? I mean, really, who could? In the natural, who could survive? Let me ask it that way. So when we look at possible scenarios, most people examine each scenario and think about a scenario happening maybe in one or two categories, but not all of them. You know, folks, a few weeks ago, actually it's been a few months now, I had forest fires surrounding me here in Idaho, where I live. I saw the flames from my house a few miles away. And whenever you can see flames and the entire forest burning and the smoke is filling the air and you can't breathe and you can't see and it's affecting everybody's health, it affects your farm animals. I had some of my farm animals get sick. One of my sheep died because of the smoke. It was so thick. And when you see the flames coming, you know, folks, it really puts you in a different mentality because we were actually planning to have our house burned down. We were considering our house being gone. We were planning for it. And it wasn't just me. Everyone around me was planning the same thing. They were planning for their house to burn down. I talked to one of the neighbors. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I have a box of stuff ready to save." And some people were relocating some of their heavy equipment so it wouldn't burn up when the fires finally reached, if they did. So we were in the mode of survival in fire. And you know, folks, when you consider that, I was thinking about it. When I saw the flames coming, I went down into my basement and I looked at some of the prepping stuff I have. You know, I have buckets of food. I have some bags of beans and rice. I do. And some of the other stuff that we all should have. But when I was thinking that tomorrow this house could burn to the ground and I'm going to lose all this prepping stuff, it kind of makes you think different, because how many people are stocking up on a lot of things? How many of you are stocking up on a lot of things but are not planning for it to burn? You know, folks, there's a lot of investment that people are doing in their food, in their prepping supplies, bullets, their guns. But if someone threw a Molotov cocktail on your roof because they were mad at you because you didn't share a sandwich with them when the grid is down, all your stuff is going to burn up. It's gone. That can happen. And that's one of the variables. You know, when you read these prepping books and you listen to these shows, how to survive, how to get ready, you know, doomsday preppers on TV, they talk about other stuff. But what if one crazy person throws a Molotov cocktail on their roof and their house burns? How can a person save all their stuff when their house is on fire? You can't. So can we really prepare for every single event that's coming? I've been thinking about that, folks. Well, Nathan, not everybody's house is going to burn down. That's true. It's not. But when I was examining the situation and I was thinking about my scenario when the fires were nearby, you know, folks, it really, really got me to thinking that no matter how much we prepare, we can be sucker punched with an event that we didn't even think about. It can happen. And it makes me wonder if perhaps if someone does place their trust in the flesh, you know, if all of their trust is in their buckets, is it possible that God will allow the buckets to burn up or to be flooded out? You know, God can send a flood to fill up the basement and all the prepping stuff is in the basement and it gets all soggy and ruined. That can happen. Or how about a tornado? How about a hurricane? So what is the ideal circumstance? Nathan, you're bumming me out. So you're saying I wasted all this money? No, my friend, I'm not saying that. But I want to have this in the correct perspective. If a person places all of their trust, if you are a remnant believer, you're trying to get ready, and all of your faith is in the stack of bullets that you have in your closet. If that's where your faith lies, then God is very clever, and God can allow circumstances to come in that will take away that idol, that stack of trophies, and say, now what? Now what are you going to do? And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, if you're a prepper and you want to get ready, you have to include the spiritual. Because without spiritual preparation, you're wasting your money and you're wasting your time. I fully believe that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of different scenarios that are developing right now. Eventually, martial law is coming. And in some sectors of the country and in other countries, the grid is going to go down. We're also going to see an economic collapse. We're going to see a dollar collapse. We're going to see war. We're going to see war with Russia and with China. We're also going to see civil war. And at some point into the future, it could be next year or several years down the road, we will have the implementation of the Jade Helm scenario, where boots will be on the ground domestically in the United States and the roundups will occur. The Bible tells us that. The beast is going to rise up, Revelation 13, and for a season will be allowed to overcome the saints. He will be powered by Satan. We're also going to see a terrorist attack, several terrorist attacks. Right now, the preliminary staging grounds are being developed with the refugees that are invading the rest of the world. ISIS terrorists are invading the rest of the world under the guise of Syrian refugee status. They're invading Germany. They're invading Europe. ISIS is getting ready to attack different parts of the West. There will be terrorist attacks in Germany. There will be attacks in France and other places. There will also be terrorist attacks here in the United States because those Syrian refugees are coming through the border. They're crossing the border. They're coming, and we're going to see that. So a lot of scenarios are coming, ladies and gentlemen. So I have to ask this question. With each one of those scenarios, how do you prepare for each single one of them? A mass shooting. How do you prepare for that? Well, it's easy, Nathan. I carry a gun everywhere I go, and if there's ever a shooting, I'll shoot the shooter. That's a good plan, but what about your wife or your daughter, your son, your kids? What if they're at the movie theater or at the shopping mall or at school when the shooter comes? What do you do? Well, Nathan, how can anyone prepare for that? How can anyone know that? The shooter in Oregon asked them if they were Christians and then killed them. That's true, he did. And those people died as martyrs. And hopefully they died ready, which is my point. We need to always be ready, ladies and gentlemen. Because every one of you has an expiration date. We all do. Every one of us. A predetermined expiration date that God knows about. And after that, we will be done on this earth, on this planet, and all of the plans, all of the efforts, all of the stuff, all of the attention, the assignments, the projects, the priorities will be behind us. And the only thing that will be left is what did we do for God and what condition are we in when we face Him? How much fruit will we have? How much fruit will you have when you face God? If this was your last day on earth, my friend, if tomorrow you're going to get in a car wreck and go into eternity, if it is destined, and I'm not saying it is, I'm just asking a question, hypothetically. If tomorrow was your last day on earth, are you satisfied and do you feel confident in where you are with God right now? Are you confident in the amount of fruit that's growing in your life? Are you satisfied with it? Are there some things that you've been putting off that you just weren't ready to do because you never got around to it? But if tomorrow was your last day, folks, that's it. And whatever you have at the time, your little basket of fruit will then be plucked from you and itemized and determined and measured and examined by Jesus. Every one of us are going to do that. It is time now to place all of this on the table. It is time now to start preparing for this reality, the reality of eternity. So now it's time to get ready. I do want to spend a few minutes on the news, and I said this earlier, and we're going to talk about what's going on in the Middle East with Russia and China, the war, but I also want to address the election that is coming. I know that there are a lot of theories out there. I've heard many of them. I've heard a lot of the speculation. You know, there's not going to be an election, or Obama is going to seek a third term, and I visited that on a previous program with Hagman, but I don't know. I don't know what Obama's going to do. I don't have everything. God does not show me everything. Some of it's by faith. Some of it's just being ready for whatever comes. There is a possibility that we will have an election, and There's also a possibility that we could have a Republican placed in the White House. Now, a few months ago, actually it's been almost a year now, Jeb Bush was at the front of the line as a candidate, and at that time, the Donald had not volunteered. He didn't recruit himself. But since then, he's moved to the front of the line, hasn't he? He seems to be gathering a lot of momentum, a lot of support. But whether or not that's going to continue, I don't know. And we have seen how someone can be at the front of the line and then all of a sudden they fall to the back. And we have also seen this, folks, and this is another thing. If you've been awake long enough, you know this. It's rigged. The voting booth is rigged. The electronic voting machines are rigged. They're owned by insiders. And I saw in two previous elections, candidates who were doing very well ignored and dismissed. I remember Ron Paul was doing very well, and he was ignored in all of the news stations when they were reporting in. In 08, I remember this. Ron Paul had won several areas of the country, and they didn't even acknowledge him. And the numbers were then juggled and then dismissed. We've also seen that dead people have a habit of coming out of their graves and voting for a candidate. We've also seen that some people vote twice or three times. So it's rigged, ladies and gentlemen. That we cannot ignore. And the other thing that we know, if you've been awake long enough, is that the elite, the insiders, often will choose how the wrestling match is going to play out. You know, it's kind of like those WWE wrestling, you know, the worldwide wrestling that they have on TV with the drama, the cartoon athletes, wrestlers who are actors. And in the back room, they're drinking coffee and tea in the dressing room, and then they go out on the ring and act like they hate each other. But it's all for entertainment. In the same way, that is how a lot of these elections are. We have seen that. We have seen that at the Bilderberg meetings, that many times several candidates are chosen or anointed, plan A, B, and C. But they're all chosen. They're all insiders, and they're told what to do. They have handlers, and then it plays out. So with that in mind, folks, how possible is it that the Donald, who is friends with the elite of the world, with billionaires of the world, with media moguls of America, and with Hillary Clinton, how can it be that the Donald is as independent and obstinate to the New World Order as he is portraying? Is it really true? Is it possible? He says he doesn't need money, and he's doing this to make America great. I see a lot of people responding to it. They're reacting to it. They love what they're hearing. The Republicans of America love what they're hearing from the Donald. So let's talk about some of the things that the Donald has visited. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if perhaps you're under his spell, I would like for you to see the other side. Because, in actuality, I don't trust the guy. Now, the fleshly part of me, the natural, intellectual part of me, the ex-Republican side of me, does see the allure. I see how some of the things he says sound great. Make America great again? Yeah, amen, brother. I'm all over that one. Sign me up, Donald. I want America to be great. So in the natural, it sounds good, but how true is it? And how possible is it? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we have a spiritual dynamic taking place right now, worldwide, in America as well as the world. Now, we can't get past this. For those of you that cannot accept this, I can't force you to accept it, but here's the truth, and here's our dilemma. America is under judgment, divine judgment, right now. It's been going on a few years. That cannot be ignored. The judgment is real. And the judgment is taking place because America is fallen, because America is being overrun with bad crops. The judgment over America is taking place because America has spiritual blight from hell right now. America has a fungus of dark leaven and mold spores from the underworld. So how does the Donald solve that? How is he going to combat the invaders from Pandemonium, the city from hell? How's he going to do it? Well, in the natural, he said he's going to build a wall to keep out the bad people, to keep the immigrants out. And in the natural, it sounds good. Yeah, stop the immigrants. Stop the South American invasion. Stop it. Yeah, build a wall, Donald. That sounds good. He also said he's going to get rid of the immigrants that are already here. And everybody claps. Yay. Yeah, get rid of them. They took my job away. They took my nephew's job, my wife's job, my son's. Kick them out. So Donald says two things that sound good. Build a wall and kick out the immigrants who came here illegally. Sounds good in the natural. Now, let's place on the table how. How does that happen? How does that happen correctly? How does it happen with justice? How does it happen? And also, how does it occur while preserving the liberties of the Constitution? How does it occur by preserving freedom? I don't think it can, folks. In order to start rounding up, the millions would require roadblocks, checkpoints, random searches, profiling, and all of the Fox Republicans and the Rushbow Republicans and the well-meaning patriots out there that say, yeah. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't, folks. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that. So don't send me hate mail. I'm just addressing this. You see, when we look at Bible prophecy, the Bible tells us that eventually the beast is going to rise up and the world is going to be under tyranny, a dictatorship, a police state, meaning no more freedom, spying, Homeland Security doing what it wants to do, meaning everyone tattles on each other, Nazi Stasi, worldwide communism, worldwide dictatorship, ladies and gentlemen, that's coming. So when Donald Trump says that he's going to do these things, folks, let's really look at what would be required to pull this off. It would require, instead of the wall, let's call it what it really is. We're talking about an iron curtain to be built, an actual concrete iron wall, fortified concrete and iron wall with barbed wire along the top, just like we saw separating Berlin, the Iron Curtain. You know when Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall? That wall that they tore down? Yeah, that's the one that's going to be raised up around America, an Iron Curtain, which will, now folks, please think about this. It will turn America into a giant prison and a cage for unclean spirits. Now watch this, folks, a giant prison and a cage for unclean spirits and hateful birds and demons, thus fulfilling Revelation 18, verse 2. Babylon has fallen, has become the cage, the prison cell. That's what's coming if Trump becomes the president, folks. Now, Mr. Donald may say that he may say the right things to the eager ones, but his words cannot address the real situation. Because today in America, there is a spiritual famine of starvation, even among the remnant. You know, it's true, folks. It's true. So many of you who are listening right now are not where you need to be. How many are there? How many of you out there have dry lamps? How many of you out there have salt that is stale and hearts with a crusty layer of earth coating your heart that works to deafen the voice of God from your spiritual ears? How many? How many of you have crusty hearts that filter out the whisper of the Spirit? This bothers me, folks. It shouldn't be this way, but this is the situation, and I want to see that changed. And by the way, I'm going to do what I can to help that situation. Folks, we need revival in the hearts of the remnant. Now, for those of you who have heard me talk about revival, I'm going to have my meetings and do some speaking for revival and crusades, etc. Some of you may be saying, Nathan, are you saying that America is going to have revival? No, I am not, because I don't think America will. If it happens, praise God, I'll take it. But overall, I don't think it will. I believe that America will reject a revival as a whole right now, because right now there's a great falling away. It's a great falling away. But in the midst of the falling away, God is calling the remnant. He's calling his children who have been away to him, back to him. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but I just want you to know, folks, while all this bad, dark news is occurring, God is still working. The spiritual aspect is working, and it's going to work. And for those of you that are hungry for it, I believe that you're going to get a taste of it and encounter it in the future. I really do. Because, folks, this is my heartbeat. My heartbeat is to see those who are hungry for God to get a taste, to get a drink, to come to the trough. I want to see people who are away from God, who are struggling. I want to see the backslider return to Jesus. And that's why I'm going to be having some revival meetings, because I have an urgency that time is running out. Now, over the last 7, 8, 9 years, I've lost count now that I've been doing this. The warnings have been made, folks. The glimpses have been shown. I saw some of them. I've shared them over the years, and you've heard them. Some of you have had them yourself. You've heard them from others, and you know that the woes are approaching, and you know that tears are going to be shed in America's future. You know that cries are going to be heard. You know that sorrow is going to ensue, and you know that grief is coming, and it's going to be in the midst of America, and there's also going to be chaos and anger. You know this, my friend. By the way, if you don't, just look around. Look around. It really doesn't take a watchman showing prophetic dreams or glimpses to prove the point that we're in a mess. All it takes is for a person to look around, read the news. Look around and then answer this question. How long can America's house of cards resist the wind? And how long can a jar of clay resist a hammer? America is a jar of clay, folks. And God's hammer is surely going to crush the decorated pottery of this land, of America, in your state, in your city, and in your town. Ladies and gentlemen, God is going to arm the destroyer with weapons of war. And his vengeance is going to finally be carried out. A few days ago, God gave me a word. The Holy Spirit said, my sword is bathed in heaven. I heard it. I was asleep, minding my own business, and then I was stirred with those words. It echoed across the sky. My sword is bathed in heaven. I woke up and asked him, what does it mean? The Holy Spirit said, it means that it's being prepared right now. His sword is being prepared and sharpened in heaven. Soon it's going to come down to the earth, and it's going to swing to the left and to the right. And my friends, when God's sword swings, you have to make sure you're not in the way, because otherwise it'll strike you down. And what will it do? What will be the end result in the land? It's going to create mayhem, for one thing. It's going to create desolation, and it's going to shake the earth. God is judging this world, and God is judging America, my friends. Nathan, when is that sword thing going to happen? When's God going to be swinging that? I don't know. I don't have a date. In the future. And God has been warning over and over that it's coming. So our job is to be ready for it, to prepare for it. Over the years, I've been noticing that as God has given me prophetic glimpses, and then I look at the news and try to figure them out, I try to understand them, try to verbalize it with all of you, it seems that judgment happens in waves. I notice that there'll be a major event, and then there'll be a lull or an in-between time that seems to have an effect of keeping everybody asleep. For example, one day the stock market is erratic, there's a panic, it does something historical, something major, and then the next day, it's back to normal. The cat bounced on the ground, the dead cat. We recovered. It's okay. That was a false alarm, folks. Everyone, go back to sleep. Get back in the pool. It's okay. Keep swimming. It's okay. And the reason it's okay is because man is doing what he can to try to swim upstream to soften the blow of the economic crisis. For example, in the stock market, the plunge protection team will get involved and dump some money into the market to try to keep it from crashing. If you've never heard of that, the Plunge Protection Team was an executive order, a group, a working group of rescuers that Ronald Reagan developed to combat any erratic movements in the market. So if the stock market was going to crash, the federal government gets involved and starts falsifying the numbers or actually investing in the market itself to keep it from crashing. And that's what occurred a few weeks ago when we saw that crash, when the market dropped 1,200 points. But I've noticed that the judgment comes in waves. So one day there'll be what seems like a market slump, and then it's back to normal. And I've noticed this thing seems to be happening regularly. I wonder if that's the way it's going to play out. You know, for those of you that have read the Left Behind books and you've seen the portrayals of Bible prophecy, the fictional portrayals, whether it's in a movie or a book. And it seems like we have been taught or shown that when Bible prophecy happens, it'll be a worldwide event. And from that point, it'll be like a light will go on or a switch will turn on. And from that point, it will be game on and everyone will know that Bible prophecy is happening. There will be no doubt, no question with anyone. They'll just know because every day will be a huge event. And we've been programmed to believe that way, folks. But now as I'm watching how this thing has been unfolding since the crash of 08, and it really hasn't happened that way, has it? We have known that we're in judgment, but it happens in waves. There'll be a few waves of dying fish and birds falling out of the sky that shows Bible prophecy that we're there. A milepost sign will occur. But then after a few days, the story will get buried down further and further because something else will take its place. So in the midst of making note of prophecy and events, world events, there's also the battle and the challenge of complacency, the sleeping pill events that put everybody into a stupor to forget what's going on. So please stay awake, maintain your vigilance, because new waves are coming. They're out on the surf, they're developing, and when they pound, there will be possibly a huge wartime event that will occur in Syria. Maybe America will have a plane that is shot down, or some type of event will happen that involves war, but then there will be a lull of a week or two, and then people will forget. So keep that in mind about the waves. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about Donald Trump. I mentioned him earlier that he concerns me with some of the rhetoric, some of the things he's saying about policy he wants to develop, to bring, to rescue us, to make us great. But what is it about a politician that turns him into a rock star? You remember that happened to Obama? The liberals and the progressives and the gays and all the messed up people. And yes, they are. They're messed up. The homosexual lovers, the anti-God crowd, they couldn't have enough of Obama's candy. Because he said he was going to bring change and rescue us and turn things around. And now look, America has been going through hell, literally, since he arrived. And bloodshed, and darkness, and evil, and impurity, and destruction, and mayhem, since he came. But during his campaign, he was a rock star. He said all the right things, and people clapped and cheered. They sucked it up. They believed it. They swallowed the Kool-Aid. They drank down all of the lies and the promises. But are we better now, 7 years later, folks? Are we better? No, we're worse. America is no longer the same place since Obama took over. The demons of hell, the princes of the underworld have come into the White House and have turned America into a Stasi police state. Evil is rampant. Christianity has been deported, and Christianity is now being persecuted here in America. But when we go back, flashback to the promises, I wonder how many of those people want their money back. How many of you? Did any of you vote on Obama because you just were blind? You didn't know? You were led astray? And now you look around and you say, wow, I didn't expect this. Do you find yourself disappointed with the promises? I hope so. Or are you giving yourself an excuse and still blaming it on George Bush or somebody else, on Congress? Folks, the policies of Obama are from hell. The policies of Obama are communistic. They are influenced by the Quran, by sympathy for Islam, by underworld tactics. Personally, I don't understand how any red-blooded American, whether they're progressive or not, could see and consider what Obama had to say during the campaign and think that it was a good idea. I don't get that. It makes no sense to me. But then again, the dumbing down of America is true. People didn't do their homework. They didn't consider history. They didn't refamiliarize themselves with the Constitution and rule of law and common sense when they considered rockstar Obama and cried tears of happiness and joy that the Savior was going to come. Well, he didn't come, did he, folks? Quite the opposite. The Trojan horse came in, and now here we are. Here we are, 7 years later, and it's time for another candidate to rise to the top and make promises to rescue America. And that rockstar at the moment is Mr. Billionaire himself, Donald Trump, who's given away his candy to America, and boy, are the people biting. The Donald appears to be gathering momentum for now, doesn't he, folks? He says the right stuff. He pushes the right buttons. And for the people in the heartland, he's going to make America great again. That's what he says. And on paper, that's a good message. But how? How's he going to do it? How will he do it, my friends? How many of you have fallen for the spell? Because if you're a Christian, and you know what time it is, and you know what's going on, and you still clap and cheer when you hear him talk, I have a question for you. Is the Donald more powerful than the Word of God? Does his noble Chuck Norris rockstar status supersede the seeds of iniquity that are planted in American soil, ladies and gentlemen? The Bible tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, they are wasting their time. It's all in vain. Today's American household has rejected God and ejected God and the Bible and Christianity and purity and virtue and the biblical family unit and God's commandments and God's fountain of living water, etc., from the borders of the United States. Americans have rejected God. They don't want him. They don't want Christianity. They don't want the principles. Now, there are some of you that may say, well, Nathan, that's not me. Praise God it's not you, folks. Good. I hope not. But how many others does it apply to, folks? Too many. Even in the church. How many in the church don't want to hear about the pure things of God? His statutes, his principles.
Nathan, you shouldn't judge.
How many in the church have been brainwashed with that one?
We need to love them. Love will win. We need to love the gays. We need to love the homosexual sodomites who are polluting the waters of America.
You know what that really means, folks? We need to love them. It means shut up. It means don't say anything that's true because you're going to offend them. It means let them win. It means let's not have boldness for Jesus and be little wimpies. Let's be closet Christians and keep it to ourselves. And thus, evil will continue by the sin of omission and doing nothing.
Man, Nathan, you're a bummer.
Yeah, but it's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. And Donald is not going to save America, even if he does become president. And if he does become the president, if he does, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not sure he's going to, but if he does,
I find myself concerned at what he may morph into. Now, folks, if some of you are really stirred up by him and you think that he's saying the right stuff, please consider this.
He has also said some weird stuff.
For example, he's on record saying, quote, now listen to this, folks. He said this recently. He said that if Ivanka, his daughter, his grown-up daughter, if Ivanka weren't my daughter, perhaps I'd be dating her. Now, ladies and gentlemen, would a normal statesman say such a thing? Would they? Because this shows that he has no speaking filter. Trump has no filter. And a candidate who is potentially a president needs to know how to filter his words. And Trump doesn't know how. You know, the Bible says that the mouth speaks from the abundance of the heart. Whatever's in the heart is going to come out of the mouth. So for Donald to say if his daughter wasn't his daughter, he would be dating her. What does that mean? What's inside his heart? What noble purity does this identify? Well, it doesn't. It identifies something that's weird to me. Folks, that's not normal. To date your own daughter, why would you even think that? That's weird. It's gross. I have a daughter and I would never say something like that. Now, how about this one? I'm going to play a clip of a Vine video that he made. Again, folks, please remember this. The Bible says whatever's in our heart is going to come out of our mouth. Now, listen to this.
Miley, don't let them get you down. They're all jealous.
So, Donald, according to this video, the Donald took the time to make a video recording and send a message to Miley Cyrus and say that they're jealous. Ignore the people, dismiss them, don't pay attention to them. They're just jealous, Miley. No, Mr. Trump, it's called being disgusted with Miley Cyrus. It's called being disappointed. It's called being grossed out. It's called being a boundary and a shield to protect our children from her nonsense. It's called having discernment. It's called having discretion. It's called being parents. It's called seeing evil and identifying it. Miley Cyrus acts like a whore on stage. I'm sorry, folks, but that's what she is. There is no nice way to put it. I don't like using that word, but that's the only word that can describe her. She's an embarrassment to her parents because she exposes her body and she promotes sex and lust and satanic evil. She also promotes homosexuality, bisexuality, being a lesbian, gay marriage, basically the things that are causing hell to open its jaws wide. Yeah, that's what Miley is. She's a poster girl for hell, and she's leading many people astray with her demon-possessed face and demon-possessed antics where she flicks her tongue and shows who she really is. So no, Mr. Donald Trump, I'm not jealous for Miley Cyrus. And, you know, folks, for all of you, I wish I could address the Republican people that are showing up in droves to the Donald Trump rally and clapping and saying that he's such a great guy and he's going to rescue them. And I want to ask this question to anyone who went to any of his rallies and ask them, hey, so if you endorse Donald Trump, are you also letting your children, your daughters, your teenagers listen to Miley Cyrus also? Are you putting that aside? So you want this guy to rescue you that's promoting a gay lifestyle through the proxy of endorsing Miley Cyrus? You see, folks, you can't pick and choose. That's disgusting that Trump went through the trouble to do that. By the way, if you have the time, if you have the time and if you can stomach it without throwing up, or maybe you will throw up,
Go to YouTube and type in Donald Trump and Rudy Giuliani in drag. And there's a video that Trump did a few years ago where Rudy Giuliani, the ex-mayor of New York City, the noble guy, the person held in such high esteem after 9/11, Rudy Giuliani dressed up as a woman in drag, put on makeup, and then was fondled by Donald Trump, where Donald Trump buried his face into Rudy Giuliani's fake breasts. It's on YouTube, folks. Now, how do you spin that one? Well, it was for fun. Really? You know, the Bible has something to say about coarse jesting, and I would consider this coarse jesting. Pretending to be a drag queen and Donald Trump pretending to come on to the drag queen. Yeah, that's who you want in the White House? Man, Nathan, why do you have to hate? I don't hate, folks. I'm telling the truth. If you want Donald Hitler to be the president, then vote for him. But he is not safe, and I don't trust the guy. Now, I want to share something else. Trump believes that Edward Snowden is a traitor and needs to be killed. Trump stated when he was a guest on Fox a few years ago that Edward Snowden needs to be executed. He said it, folks. It's on record. Well, what's wrong with that, Nathan? Really? If any of you were to agree with that, then you have a problem. If you're an American and you call yourself a prepper and a patriot and you believe in freedom, then that goes against the Constitution. It goes against the rule of law here in America. And it confirms that Donald Trump is a potential developing dictator to say such a thing. Now, let me play his words. Listen to this, folks. Listen for yourself. Here we go.
Well, first of all, he's a terrible guy. I said it right from the beginning. So many people are trying to defend him. Oh, look at what he's revealed. And isn't it wonderful what he's revealed? And yet people marching in his favor. He's a terrible guy who's really set our country back. China's now looking at us like, you know, we're taking it. We were hitting them hard on what they were doing in terms of what they were taking from us. And now they are really going at it. They're saying we're far worse than they ever were. And he's really hurt us in terms of relationship. And it really shows how weak our country's been and has become when you cannot get this guy back. I mean, you think you tell these countries, hey, folks, we're not doing any deals with you until this guy's on a plane. And that includes Russia. That includes everybody, because we really have become a very different nation than we were.
You know, it's interesting. On the front page of the New York Times this morning, Mr. Trump, legal experts say the administration appeared to flub the case. Why didn't they revoke his passport after the charges were filed? Because they essentially had the chance to freeze him in place, and they didn't do it. They dropped the ball on this.
Well, maybe they thought it wasn't politically correct. You know, spies in the old days used to be executed. This guy is becoming a hero in some circles. Now, I will say with the passage of time, even people that were sort of liking him and maybe trying to go on his side are maybe dropping out. But, you know, you look at where he goes, and now nobody knows where he is. But we have to get him back, and we have to get him back fast. They're talking about it could take years. It could take months, but maybe years. That would be pathetic.
I grew up in the American military, Mr. Trump, and I totally agree with you. I think anybody that does anything against this country should be taken to task for that.
Yeah, this guy's a bad guy. And, you know, there is still a thing called execution. You have to take a strong hand. You have thousands of people with access to kind of material like this.
How do we protect ourselves in the future?
Well, unless the retribution is swift and really strong, you're going to have other people coming out with more information than he's got.
Okay, there you go. That was on Fox News. So, according to Trump, the Constitution means nothing. In fact, let's break this down, folks. Edward Snowden had a classified security clearance, and Snowden worked for the contractor Booz Allen Hamilton. He had a security clearance, and he saw that the NSA is spying on everyone, and he didn't like it, so he decided to whistleblow. That's what Snowden did. His conscience did not allow him to go any further. Now, whether or not the official story of Snowden is true, I don't know. But that's what we have so far. Now, if he was asked to do it, or he's some CIA puppet, etc., I don't know. But the official story tells us that he did not like knowing about the NSA spying. So, he had a top secret security clearance, and he took that information to the press, and the rest is history. We now know that the NSA spies. And then Snowden left the country, and now he's hiding out supposedly in Russia. Donald Trump says that Snowden is a bad guy and needs to be executed. Now, ladies and gentlemen, did you hear Donald Hitler say that?
There is still a thing called execution. There is still a thing called execution. There is still a thing called execution.
According to Donald, if he was the president, he believes that he is a king then. And what he is saying is that if he makes a mandate and decides that somebody is guilty, then the person's guilty. And he also went on to say there are also other Snowdens out there. He also said that the Snowden disclosure about the NSA is hurting our relationship with China. What? But is our country really being set back, or is it set back because of Snowden, ladies and gentlemen? Is that why we can blame it on him? Also, I want to make note of this. The host said anybody. In fact, let me play this part. Listen to what this bobblehead female said on Fox News. I don't even know what her name is, but listen to what she says. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Listen to this.
I think anybody that does anything against this country should be taken to task for that.
Did you hear that, folks? Anybody who does something against this country should be taken to task. Really? What does that mean, Miss Fox News bobblehead? Or have you forgotten that there is an oath of allegiance that a federal employee must take that says they will protect the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic? Ladies and gentlemen, these talking heads on Fox are constitutionally illiterate. Because when a person becomes the president, they must take an oath of the presidency. That's in the Constitution, Article 2, that they will defend to the best of their ability the Constitution. They have to do that. Also, when any federally elected official or employee, civil service, armed forces, must also take an oath from Article 6 of the Constitution, which says they will defend the Constitution from enemies both foreign and domestic. So according to the Fox News lady, she said if anyone hurts the country, they must be taken to task. But what if the country is an enemy, a domestic enemy? What if? Now, the front runner who is filling up stadiums with rallies and getting a lot of attention, who wants to be the president and who the heartland of America and Republicans want to make the president, over 30% of them, this shows that he does not know the Constitution for him to say such a dumb thing. He says that Obama's dumb and he makes comments that the Democrats say dumb things. Well, Mr. Donald, you said a dumb thing. Let's use your own words. Now, let's look at the facts, ladies and gentlemen. Because this must be said. When Snowden made his disclosure to the press, to the Guardian, to Greenwald, charges were filed against him by the United States. And you can look this up. Charges filed against Snowden. It was filed in June of 2013. It was filed as an official complaint with the U.S. District Court against Snowden. And three charges were filed against Snowden for what he did. And on paper, without him defending himself, and with what we know, according to the charges are true. And here's the thing, folks. Snowden did it in spite of the charges and in spite of the laws that he broke when he disclosed it. So let's look at the laws that he broke. There's three of them, because the United States of America filed three charges, and here's what they are. Number one, the theft of government property. That's true. He did. He stole the information. Number two, second charge, unauthorized communication of national defense info. He communicated the info with a reporter. So that's true also. He did do that. And then number three, willful communication of classified intelligence with an unauthorized person. So when you have a classified security clearance, you're not supposed to share that same information with someone without a security clearance. Snowden did do that. That's true. He did. Now, the first charge, theft of government property, has a 10-year prison time if he is convicted. The second charge, unauthorized communication of information from the national defense, that also has a 10-year punishment. And then number three, sharing willfully communication of classified information, also has a 10-year punishment. So each one of those has a 10-year punishment. Now, if Snowden were brought back and were tried, would he be found guilty on all three counts? And if so, would they stack each 10-year punishment on top of each other, totaling 30 years? Or would it be 10 years overlapping? That part I don't know. If you're an attorney, maybe you can tell me. But this part holds true. Each quote-unquote crime that he committed only has a 10-year prison sentence. So when Donald Trump said he needs to be executed, what he is saying is, in spite of the complaint, in spite of the charges brought by the United States of America on Snowden that hold a 10-year penalty, Trump would kill him. So Trump would supersede the established rule of law. So his tribunal would decide to kill. And ladies and gentlemen, is this the sort of behavior and rhetoric that should be coming from a potential president of the United States? How does this make you feel? Well, Nathan, I don't have anything to worry about because I didn't do that. Well, today you weren't accused of doing that, true, but what if innocent people are accused of doing things that... You see, folks, it's easy to have tough talk like Donald Trump is doing, but in order to put his plan into action would take that he become a tyrant. So, ladies and gentlemen, please hear me. If perchance Trump happens to somehow win, he will not be making America great. He's going to be taking it to the next chapter of oppression. That is what I see coming. And based on what we see now with the report card of America's spiritual condition, there's no way that we're going to bypass our spanking. The cup of iniquity is full, and God has made it clear that judgment has begun. It's established. It's proven itself. So I don't see America being rescued by a candidate rock star that says the right stuff. I don't. What I do see is that whoever the next candidate will be is a contender to become the Nebuchadnezzar / Hitler that's going to take America down an even darker path than what we are on right now. So is it possible that Trump's the guy? Is Trump the individual that has been chosen beforehand, before the foundation of the earth, to watch America die, to see America perish, to take America to the chapter of darkness and oppression, where he becomes the Babylonian representative that takes America into its new era of tyranny? What do you think, folks? Could Donald Trump become the next Nebuchadnezzar / Hitler? He seems to have the mental profile and the emotional profile. He's hardened. He's sly. He's uncompassionate. He's bold. He's arrogant. And he's very deceptive. I don't know, but I am bringing this to the table. I have to say it because he's the front runner at the moment. So we have to leave all the possibilities on the table and consider them. So my friends, if you're an awake one and you see what's going on, please maintain your vigilance and take into consideration what I'm sharing here. I'm not trying to be the party pooper, fun killer for America. Man, Nathan, I thought we had hope in Trump, and now look what you're doing. Why do you have to ruin the party? I'm not trying to ruin it, folks. I just don't believe in pretending. Now, it's possible he may not win, as I stated earlier, because as I mentioned also, the U.S. election, as we know it, are a scam. They're stolen, they're bought, they're faked. But they're perceived by the general population as the real thing. So I guess we will see, right, folks? And between now and then, there's a lot of other things that are more pressing. There are other events that are coming, like, for example, war, major war, regional war, war with Russia and the Middle East. We see the wars and the rumors of war developing worldwide. And I don't know when the big one's going to happen as a historically titled world war, quote unquote, but things are deteriorating over there. Russia has boots on the ground in Syria. They say they're dealing with ISIS, and they're also using the help of Iran, and China is also on its way. At last report, China parked an aircraft carrier off of the coast of Syria. There are tens of thousands of soldiers from Iran and Russia, and I don't know how many are going to show up from China, but it's getting interesting, and Putin is reportedly taking care of the ISIS problem that America created and that Obama fostered. And over the next few weeks and in the coming months, we're going to be hearing a lot about it. We're going to hear a lot of news and information that is conflicting and contradictory. We're going to hear the American press say negative things about the Russian coalition that is fighting ISIS. But we have to stay vigilant to know what the truth is. And so far, what we do know is that ISIS has not been dealt with by the United States. And we have already heard from sources throughout the world that it's the foster child of Obama. ISIS is Obama's little baby. If Obama had a son, he'd look like an ISIS terrorist. Russia didn't create ISIS. The United States did. And Obama sympathized with them. And we also know this. ISIS has killed Christians, beheaded and burned and maimed and tortured Christians. Russia didn't do that. ISIS did. And over the past year and a half, America has not dealt with the ISIS problem. And now Putin's going to deal with him. So when did it happen that America was the petri dish growing satanic roach creatures that vexed the world, and Russia and China and Iran have to be the exterminators to take care of the roach creatures? Did you ever think you'd see the day where Putin is actually appearing to be the good guy? Nathan, he's not the good guy. He's a closet communist. He's bad. Well, he's taking care of ISIS right now. And I'm not saying he's innocent. I'm not saying he's without guile and without guilt and without shame and he hasn't done bad things. But I'll tell you what, folks, I'm tired of hearing about ISIS killing our brethren in the Middle East. And I'm tired hearing about the terrorists who are not being dealt with by our American government. And I'm tired of hearing about America dropping weapons from airplanes and ISIS getting a hold of them and using them against us, against missionaries, against Christians. I'm tired of hearing about that, folks. So if Putin's taking care of it, God bless him. And my opinion is subject to change daily. I'll say that up front. But for now, I'm glad he's going to take care of them. Those ISIS terrorists are not human. They are barbaric, demon-filled, demon-possessed roaches that do not deserve to breathe the air. So I'm fine with Putin taking care of them. I'm okay with that. And I could spend a lot of time talking about what Russia is doing over there and about how NATO is mobilizing their troops near Turkey to face off with Russian troops. Have you heard that one, folks? NATO's mobilizing along the border of Turkey. So this thing is getting very, very volatile. And I don't know how much time we have. I don't know when the big one's going to happen. I don't know which day we'll wake up and see that an American plane has been downed or Russia bombed one of our ships or areas or American troops got killed by Russian or Chinese or Iranian forces. I don't know when that's going to happen, but at some point it will. And when it does, here's the question. What are you going to do? Which takes us back to what I brought up at the beginning of this program. Ladies and gentlemen, there are too many members of the remnant community who are not ready for what's coming. And I want to encourage the remnant to get ready spiritually. I want to encourage you to get ready and prepared spiritually. It's time, folks. It's time that the preppers return to their first love. Because without it, we're not going to survive. Now, I want to read a passage of scripture from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. So if you have your Bible, can you please get it? Turn to Ezekiel 18, and I'm going to show you something. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel to warn the people about how the judgment was going to play out over the children of Israel. Ezekiel 18, verse 19, yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Why? Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. Verse 20, the soul whose sins shall die. Let me say that again. The soul whose sins shall die. Remnant believer, the soul who sins shall die. To all the preppers out there, the soul who sins shall die. To all those that have a lot of food stored up and bullets and butter and guns, to those who mean well but who are only prepping for the physical, Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. And the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. For the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. What does that mean? That means that when God judges a land, the scorecard and the determination of the person's survival in the eyes of God is based on their wickedness and righteousness. That plays into the equation, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 21, but if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, or let me word it this way, if a prepper survivalist man turns from all his sins which he has committed and keeps my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And here's the good news, folks. For those of you that may be struggling at the moment, verse 22 is good news. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done. He shall live. God wants to forgive, folks. God wants to cover the many blemishes that we all carry and that we have carried and we've committed. He wants to cover them with his blood and forgive us. He wants to forgive you, and he wants to forget them. He does not want to remember. It says right here, verse 22, the transgressions will not be remembered. God goes on to say in verse 23, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? You see, folks, God doesn't want people to die. He doesn't want to see you perish. He wants to see you restored. He wants the backslider to return to him. But what happens if there's a person that is in church, walks in God, walks in righteousness, but then decides to forsake it and forget about it. Verse 24 addresses that. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. Wow, Nathan, that's blunt. Is that really fair? That sounds pretty harsh to me, and that's not the God that I know. That's not the God that I serve. The God that I serve is grace. Verse 25. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, and every one according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from all of you the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die? O house of Israel, I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. Nathan, you're talking about Israel here. This is Ezekiel. This is Old Testament. This does not apply to the church. You're picking and choosing. You're using dated material. Am I, ladies and gentlemen? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, we are told that the example of Israel is also the example for the church. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Why? Because they were unthankful. They had no faith. But look what verse 6 says. 1 Corinthians 10:6. These things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things like they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor let us not complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. It's for our example, folks. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So, ladies and gentlemen, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is a righteous God. He's a righteous judge, and right now he's judging this nation. He's judging America, folks. And unfortunately, because America has not turned, the judgment is going to get worse. We're going to reach the next level. Progressively, it's going to increase in heat, in intensity, in destruction, in chaos, and in sorrow. And we can read this in Scripture. The model is there. The template is there. The truth is there. In Ezekiel chapter 21, we can read about how the judgment occurred with them and how it's going to happen with us. Ezekiel 21:14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and strike your hands together. The third time, let the sword do double damage. It is the sword that slays, the sword that slays the great men that enter their private chambers. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that the heart may melt and many may stumble. Ah, it is made bright. This is talking about God's sword. It is grasped for slaughter. The sword at the ready, thrusting to the right, set your blade, thrust to the left, wherever the edge is ordered. I also will beat my fists together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken. Ladies and gentlemen, America is in uncharted waters. And for those of you that are going to be here, you're going to stay, you're going to ride this thing out, it is going to be a ride, so buckle your seatbelts. We have to prepare for the ride. And in order for us to endure the ride, God's people need to be turned. We need to be strengthened. We need to be restored. We need to find our first love, return to our first love. And out of the many of you that are listening, I know that there's a lot of you that are in different spiritual levels. Some of you are in victory and some of you are not. So I want to encourage you folks, let's all together find restoration with God, because one of the things that is going to happen, this is how it's going to play out. I have sought God on this and I have examined the landscape of America. You see two waves of repentance coming. The first wave is going to happen before the sparks fly, before the flames erupt, before the ignition, before the bombs. There's going to be a wave of people turning to God in revival, and that's right now. That's where we are. And then the fires are going to come. The war is going to begin. The chaotic episodes of judgment are going to visit us. And then after that, there will be an aftermath of war-torn hearts, of people who are walking in tattered clothing, of refugees that will witness America turning into an abyss of desolation. And after that, in the aftermath, there's going to be a lot of mourning and sorrow. And out of the tearing of men's souls in the aftermath will be another phase of revival. But it will also be small. It will be those who will come back to God out of desperation, out of nowhere else to go, because there will be nowhere else to go. So there's going to be two waves, before the sparks fly and then after. And my friends, I want to encourage the people listening right now. I want to encourage you to get strong with God now. As I mentioned in the beginning of the program, to begin working on the harvest, on the branches, on the fruit, on the faith, on the knowledge of God, on all the spiritual principles that will help carry you through need to be addressed now and obtained now. And with that said, because I'm going to be here, I'm not leaving, folks. And with the need that is before us, this is why I have a burden to do live revival meetings. I want to see God's people in solemn assemblies, and not just in the services that I'm going to do. I want to see the remnant of God having services nationwide and even throughout the world. Revival meetings, small, large, mid-sized, get-togethers where people come to the cross in a corporate assembly of restoration and solitude with God. And I'm not just talking about an intellectual gathering, a seminar where people just talk and lecture on the knowledge of good and evil, on the things that are out there, the information. We're beyond information, folks. Many of you have all the information. Now it's time to apply the spiritual requirement, the spiritual necessity, and get a drink from God's fountain. A few weeks ago, we had our conference in Sandpoint, Idaho, and God showed up in an incredible way. It was so beautiful. We had a time of worship. My Watchman's Cry band, we worshiped, ladies and gentlemen. We didn't sing songs. We worshiped. And the presence of God came in. People were weeping. People were prostrate. People were crying out, laying their burdens at the foot of the cross. It was beautiful. And it reminded me of what I used to witness in the early 80s when I first became a Christian. See, folks, way back then, there were revival services that took place regularly in most churches. And I cut my teeth in an old-fashioned Assembly of God church in Texas, in Houston, Texas. I'm from the old school, folks. I witnessed Pentecost. I witnessed when the preacher would have Sunday night services where the people would gather on Sunday night and study the Word of God and break bread together and then come to the altar and linger. Not just a 1 minute, 5 minute prayer, but we lingered and people wept. They repented. They did business with God. I saw that. I witnessed it. I saw it in the 1980s. I remember going to tent meetings in the 1980s. I saw the tent preachers come through and they had altar calls and hundreds of people would get saved. I remember that. I remember R.W. Shambach coming through in Houston, Texas with his healing revival tent and his healing ministry. And I saw great miracles. I witnessed it. People were hungry back then and God moved. But now there's a new generation of Christians that have never seen that. And some of you might not know what I'm talking about. But folks, let me tell you, there is more to Christianity than intellectual knowledge. If you're not there, if you notice that something is missing and you don't know why, you don't know what, let me tell you what it is, folks. It's an encounter with Jesus. And if you have not had a real, true, life-changing encounter with Jesus where there's actually tears and the presence of God so beautiful that you can't even stand in his presence. All you can do is be prostrate on the ground where God washes the soul in such a marvelous, powerful, miraculous way. with floods of joy, with floods of love, with floods of forgiveness that overpower. And the only response from us as humans is to kneel down and weep before him because it's so overpowering and beautiful. My friends, if you have never experienced that, it's possible because I'm hungry for those. Nathan, Christianity is not about emotion. Really? You're telling me that watching Jesus die on the cross and carry our sins when he was innocent is not emotional? You really believe that, my friend? That's a lie from Satan. It is emotional because the cross is pain and the cross has tears and the cross is a journey of death. The cross is a journey of sorrow. The cross is a journey of rejection. The cross is a journey of denial. The cross is a journey of being betrayed and forsaken by those around you. The cross is the journey of getting up on the altar and saying no to the world and forsaking the things of the flesh. The cross is a journey of realizing the trail of mud that we have left behind us and the pain that we've inflicted on others. The cross is a journey to realize that we, my friends, meaning me and you, have brought pain to others and admitting it. There are so many people in the remnant community that will not admit that they caused pain in others. There are too many people in the remnant community that are still holding on to the past and will not deal with it. Some of you hurt your children. Some of you hurt your wives, betrayed your families, betrayed your spouse through adultery, through broken hearts, by breaking the home, by rendezvous with the flesh, and it tore into the lives of your children and your loved ones. And how can a person deal and realize and face the pain of those things and not be emotional? How can you look into the eyes of your children and your loved ones and say, yeah, I broke up the family. I'm sorry I threw you away. I'm sorry that I left your mother. I'm sorry that I left you. How can you say that without emotion, folks? That's what the cross is. Coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I know I did that. And I'm sorry I did it. God, take away this sin. Take away the guilt of shame. I have shame, Jesus. Wash me. And then having Jesus show up with his beautiful Holy Spirit that comes in with love and assurance and comfort and peace. An assurance that reveals that you know that you know that you know that he has sealed you and written your name down the Lamb's Book of Life. To know that you are forgiven. To know that you are washed. That the sins are gone. To restore the purity of a clear conscience. To demand that the accuser leaves you alone. That is the encounter, folks, that is available to the remnant of God. That is the encounter that is available to God's children. That's the encounter that is available for you. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what I want to see in the lives of people. That's what we need in this country. We need altar calls where people do not do the silent, closet, secret spy, sinner's prayer with no one looking around. We need to get back to the altar call where people stand and say, yes, I choose God in front of all these witnesses. In front of all of you, I choose God. In front of all of you, I forsake my old life. We need to get back to the altar call where people will run to the front and say, Jesus, take me. Jesus, cleanse me. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, rescue me. And while the earth burns and America burns and people's hearts burn for the things of this world, for the things of the flesh, God's people must burn for revival, for a hunger. God's people must burn because the words of God are stirring in their heart. God's people must burn because their spirits are being stirred by the sword of God's word that comes in and removes the strongholds and sets the captives free. Are you tired of status quo Christianity, my friend? Are you tired of struggling? Are you tired of barely surviving? Are you tired of faking it? Are you tired of pretending? Are you tired of your prayers bouncing off the ceiling? Are you tired of the heavens being brass? Are you tired of the accuser vexing you? Then it's time to come to the cross. Now, you don't physically have to come to one of my revival meetings. You can have revival in your own bedroom, and I would hope that you begin that now. I would hope the journey begins now with a turning toward him. But for those of you that can, that are able, I want to invite you. I'm going to have our first meeting in Priest River, November 13th and 14th. That's a Friday and a Saturday night, and we are going to do business with God. If you come to our meeting, you will not leave the same way you came. If you come to one of our revival services and you're hungry, you will leave free. You will leave healed. You will leave restored. I believe it, ladies and gentlemen. I'm believing for that. So go to my website, watchmanscry.com. On the front page, there's a banner for our Revival Encounter meeting happening in November. And if you can, I want to welcome you there. I want to see you there. Click on that banner if you're going to come. It's free to come. There's no charge to come. But I need to have a head count so I know how many chairs to have and how to prepare. Also, it helps me to know the cost that I'm dealing with. Now, these things that I'm going to be doing, folks, this is going to be the first of many. This is by faith, folks. The first of many. I want to see these things happen here in the Northwest. The Northwest is blanketed with darkness. I want to see this happen in Seattle, in California, and then in the Midwest, in Texas, all the way to the East. I want to see this. But I'm going to need your help to do it. If you're able, ladies and gentlemen, I need you to catch the vision with me so that we can bring revival to this country and so that the remnant of God can be revived. Now, I'm going to do my best to record these things, and we're going to try to figure out a way to stream them. If we can't stream them at times, this is based on the Wi-Fi technology that's available at the locations we go to. So sometimes we cannot stream, but we will record. I will be placing the portions of the services online to share with all of you. So this is going to be an event that happens live and also using the resources of the internet. So if you can't come, that's plan B. You can at least listen to it. But ladies and gentlemen, I would hope that there are enough of you out there that are stirred up that see that this is a need that we have in the American remnant community. Because there are millions and millions of people that are prepping. There are millions of people that listen to Alex Jones and know what's going on, that go to Drudge and they know what's going on, but they're not ready. And we need to get ready, folks. This needs to spread. And I want to see this begin as a nationwide movement. So, ladies and gentlemen, I have this request. I need to do this, first of all. I have a burden that I need to do it. But it's going to take a major commitment from my family. And my family is on board. My children are on board with this. My wife, we're on board with this. We're willing, if it takes it, if it requires it, to place all our things in storage and just do it. Or to sell our stuff and just do it. I'm willing to do that, folks. That's the commitment I have. However, this is what I have to say. In order to pull these things off, in order for these things to happen, each location requires thousands and thousands of dollars. Because finding venue locations requires money. Venue locations are not free. Driving across the country is not free. There's a requirement of gas, hotels, food, upkeep, maintenance, supplies, sound equipment. It is very expensive to do this, folks. So it's going to take tens of thousands of dollars to do this. There's sound equipment that I need to get. I need to get a trailer. I need to get a dependable vehicle. I have one vehicle almost 15 years old and then another one older than that. So in order to pull this off, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to need the help of all the people nationwide, worldwide. I need help from you. Now, if you're a person on a limited income and you can't help because you can't, then pray for us. But I know that there are people out there who have listened to this program for years who can help, who could help very easily. And I am going to ask you, my friend, this is not something that's making Nathan Leal wealthy. This is something that needs to be done for souls, for the kingdom of God. But it's going to take a lot of money. So I am asking right now, ladies and gentlemen, for all of you listening to pray about helping with this. If everyone that listens to this says someone else will do it, then it's not going to get done. But if every person listening says I can do a little bit, then it will get done. And so that's what I'm asking. I'm talking to the millionaires out there, by the way, because I know that you're out there. And pretty soon this nation's going to be burned up. Pretty soon bank accounts are going to be consumed in the devaluation of the dollar. So what better time to invest into the kingdom of God than a last day's harvest, a last day's reaping for souls, for the kingdom of God? I know you're out there, my friends. So, ladies and gentlemen, help me get this done. Now, in my last program, in my last News from the Wall program, I briefly mentioned some of this. I mentioned that I wanted to do this, that I needed to do this. And guess what, folks? The email box, the response from my last program that stated, I want to do this, sounded like crickets chirping. It was almost nothing. It was probably a handful of you. And I know tens of thousands of you heard this message, but I could probably count them on two hands, the responses that I got. And you know, folks, I don't understand that. Because ladies and gentlemen, would you rather just hear about what's coming instead of what you can do about it? Because that's where the remnant is right now. They're just hearing about what's coming. They're reading about what's coming. You are reading about what is coming. You're reading about the doom coming, the darkness coming, and all the stuff. But how many want to do something about it? How many of you are hungry out there who understand? How many of you out there get it? Or is that just the way it is? Is there just a handful in the remnant? I don't think so, folks. I believe that God has an army of people that want to see this thing turned around. I believe that God has an army of people who care about their families. I believe that the remnant community understands that they do need to get stronger, that people need to come back, that people need to have encounters with Him. Folks, I believe that you know this. And I believe that there are many of you, hundreds of you, thousands of you are hungry, hungry to see the power of God move in your city. You want to see the power of God move. You want to see the message of the cross. You want to hear the message of the cross. You want to experience services where the blood of Jesus is mentioned in songs and in worship. You folks remember that in the old days? The old time religion that people had in the old days? You know that song, Bring Me That Old Time Religion? Well, in the old time religion, they talked about the victory of Jesus. They talked about revival, of repentance, of forgiveness, about the real thing, the cross, the blood, about Jesus. And they mentioned His name. And they cried out to Him. And they had encounters. And they were healed. And they saw His power visit. How many of you miss that, my friends? How many of you are hungry for that? I don't think that I'm alone in this. I saw it happen in Sandpoint. In Sandpoint, we had people from 10 different states in Canada and Mexico show up. And they came hungry. Some of you might have been there. We're going to do that again in Priest River. And then from there, we're going to branch out depending on the leading of God, of the open doors. And also the leading of the hunger that's out there. There will be some areas where people aren't hungry, and there will also be some areas where people are very hungry. In the first church in the book of Acts, God led them by the Holy Spirit and told them to go to certain places, but not to go to other places. The Holy Spirit stopped them from going to Asia, but told them to go westward. And God's going to lead us. God's going to show us where to go. Now, to the one that might bring up and ask the question, Nathan, is there time to do all this? Is there really time? If the war is about to start, if World War III is about to start, I don't want to sign up for some revival or buy an airplane ticket if war is going to come. Well, let me say this, ladies and gentlemen. If you buy a ticket to come to one of my revivals and war breaks out or if the dollar crashes, what is it going to matter anyway? What will it matter? You'll have other things to worry about, and the dollar will be worthless then anyway. So what does it matter? You might as well try now, right? That's the way I look at it. So whatever the envelope of time that we have at the moment is, whether it's several weeks, several months, whether it's a year, year and a half, to do these revivals, I don't know how long we have before the fireworks, but in the time we have, what better time should we be doing this in, folks? This is the best time to do it, right now. So what do you think, folks? Do you see it? Do you see the need? I do. So my friends, I want to challenge you to pray. To pray, pray, pray. To turn this thing around, to turn your life around, to come back. If you're a backslider, it's time to come back. If you've been struggling, it's time to get stronger. If you're addicted and have vices and one day you're victorious, the next day you're not, it's time now, folks, to do something different. It's time. I want to say a prayer right now, and I want to ask God to stir up the hearts of those that are listening, to stir up those that need to be stirred, to be challenged, to get involved, to be a part. Folks, I'm believing for this. Heavenly Father, I ask you, God, send revival, God, in our hearts. We need to be revived. We need to be restored. We need to find solemn assemblies. We need to be involved in solemn assemblies. God, shake your people. Stir your people, Lord. Awaken your people. Open our eyes to show us, God, that this is what we need to be doing. Reveal it to us. And God, for those out there that can be involved somehow, that can contribute, that can bless your kingdom financially, God, stir them so that they can. Stir them to show them that there's no better investment in the world than to invest in your kingdom and into souls. And God, I thank you. I thank you that this is going to be a new beginning, a new course, a new chapter for so many people. And I thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you go to my website, watchmanscry.com, I have a banner on my front page on the left side. It says Revival Encounter. That's the one I'm doing in Priest River. And then under that is the conference that I'm going to be a part of in Dallas, Texas in March. That conference is also going to be a major turning point for many of you if you're able to attend. Now, that conference is going to have many watchmen that are going to show up. The Hagmans are going to be there. We have a lineup of many, many people that are going to be there. And the people that God gave the vision to get this going is Mike and Jeannie Moore, and those are two beautiful souls that want to see revival come to this country. And I'm also going to be working with them to do conferences wherever God opens, wherever God leads, wherever God opens the door. Now, the conferences have expenses. They're very, very expensive to carry out. Very expensive, folks. So the conference does require that you purchase a ticket. So if you go to my website and you want all the details about it, you can go to my website and click on the banner, Hear the Watchman, and go to their website. And you have a little over 5 months to get ready for that. Almost half a year to get ready for that. And I would welcome you to come to that. That's going to be powerful and exciting. God is going to move. We're going to have church at those conferences. I want to invite you to also come to that. Check it out. But in the meantime, if you can't attend the Priest River Revival, click on that banner and sign up for it. Now, that revival will be taking a love offering to cover the cost in hopes that we can cover the cost. And that's where you come in. That's where the people who show up, who see the value of a restored soul, can contribute and help us with those. So, ladies and gentlemen, this is the new course for Watchman's Cry. Watchman's Cry is not just a radio program or an audio program of scary doom. We're going to get this thing done. We're going to participate. And I want to do my part in bringing and helping and contributing to this movement. So, ladies and gentlemen, help me do it. The clock's ticking, so please don't delay. Now, I'm working on my next message in my For Such a Time as This Feeding of the Multitude series. So that's going to be coming out soon. If you do not subscribe to my messages, you can go to my website and subscribe, and I will notify you when a new message comes out. So be looking for that. Now, if you appreciate what we're doing, if you can see that this thing is one of the most important investments that a person can make, and this ministry is going to make a difference, folks. If you can see that and understand it, then my friend, cast your bread upon the water. Let your bread be cast, and God will return it to you. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. All right, folks? Well, I know that I shared a lot of information. I shared a lot of challenging information. Ladies and gentlemen, help us get this done. Please do not be a person that sits on the sideline and waits for someone else to do it. I want to challenge everybody. If everybody gets involved, if every one of you who are listening will contribute to this work in whatever level that you can, and I'm talking about financial, folks. If you can contribute financially to this, we'll get it done. Don't sit back and let someone else do it. Everybody can contribute because God is watching and God wants to see how serious the remnant is about this thing. Folks, these are not just empty words that I'm sharing. We are going to see revival in our services. I'm believing it. I am believing for it. So help me get it done, my friends. Well, God bless you. Stay safe. Stay vigilant. And we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.
this world, Lord. Sanctify my life for you. Daily change me to your image. Help me bear good fruit. Every day you're drawing closer. Trials come to test my faith. But when all is said and done, Lord, you know it's been worth the wait. Jesus, you're the one who set my spirit free. Use me, Lord, glorify your holy name through me. Rushing wind, blow through this temple. Blowing out the dust within.